Good morning. Tomorrow, we in this country celebrate Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a day that we have set aside to honor and to mourn those who have died serving their country, serving our country, to preserve the freedom that we have. We do this to remember those who have lost their lives serving overseas and here on American soil. And since the Revolutionary War, when we earned or when we gained our freedom from England, there has been 1.3 million soldiers who have lost their lives serving their country. It is a day of remembrance of those soldiers. But every week we remember another death. We remember a death that did not just happen for one cause or for one reason or even for a national level or an earthly level or a temporary level, but it has major eternal significance. Every week we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, we remember that death, that ultimate sacrifice that was made on behalf of us all so that we can find forgiveness from God. And as was just read for us, we're reminded that when we take of the cup, when we take of the juice or the fruit of the vine, we do this to remember Christ. And when we take the unleavened bread, when we eat that, we remember the body, his body that was beaten, that was whipped, that was hung upon a cross, that suffered shame and pain and agony for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" These symbols are here not just because here is a meal that we share together, but these symbols are here to help us to remember what took place on our behalf. In the Old Testament, God required or asked the Israelites to celebrate these holidays. And during those holidays, they were supposed to be doing certain things, certain activities. Most of the time it was coming to Jerusalem or coming to the temple or the tabernacle and to celebrate this. And they had all sorts of things that they were supposed to be doing. And this was a yearly celebration that took place several times a year. Now, what happened between those times where they were celebrating what God did for them? They would forget. And so now that we're in under the new covenant, God asks us to do this memorial, to take of the bread, to take of the fruit of the vine weekly. Why? That way we don't forget. That way we remember what Christ has done for us every single week. We're to remember his death. In Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 46, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him and said, 'Do not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not just remembering what it is that we were asked to do, what we were told to do by God. It's not remembering whether we're taking the unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine or having a meal together. It is a significant purpose to remember what happened. This covers from when they arrived at Golgotha, the Skull, until his death. But even prior to him arriving at the Skull, Jesus went through so much pain. He was arrested in the garden. He was immediately led from there to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin and the chief priests and everybody else that stood before him were mocking him. They had people coming and slapping him in the face and saying, "Tell us who it is that slapped you." He's led from there to Pilate, and Pilate to Herod, and to all kinds of other trials that he had to go through. Pilate had him scourged, whipped, beaten. Yes, in an attempt to save his life, having him scourged, and maybe that'll be enough for the Jewish people not to ask for him to go to the cross. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a robe around him, and they said, "All hail the King of the Jews." And then finally, he's ordered to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of the Skull, where there he will be hung and he will die. When we partake of the unleavened bread, we remember his body, how it was scourged, how it was beaten. And the amazing thing is it was not broken. We're told that No bone in his body was broken. And you think about the pain that he suffered, and yet he did it. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 7, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is going to do. This is the most obvious prophecy of what Jesus is going to do for us. And it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shears, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus suffered all that pain, all the suffering that went with it, and he did not open his mouth. He did not defend himself. He was asked time and time again, is what you said true, or what they're saying about you, is that true? And he kept his mouth shut. Because what the Jews were doing was terrible, but what he knew was the results of it was so much greater. We take of the fruit of the vine to remember the blood that was spilled. It says right here that he was pierced through. When he dies, to test that he's actually dead, what do? They take a spear and they stab him in the side. And out comes blood and water. And that blood that was spilled, it cleanses us. It makes us white as snow. Think about a shirt that is muddy. You don't take blood and wash that shirt in blood. Why? Because now you're going to have a shirt that's dirty with mud and is stained with blood. But your own life that's dirty, that's messy, that's all kinds of gross and full of sin is washed with the blood of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah makes the point here, all of our iniquity, everything that we did wrong, all of our sins, all of our rebellious actions, anything that we did against God were put on to him. We're put on to Jesus. And that's not just for the first century Israelites it's for everyone. All of the sins of everyone who has ever lived and ever going to live were placed on him so that we might find salvation and forgiveness for the sins through him. And God did this not because we deserved it, because we didn't deserve it, but he did it simply because he loved us. He loved us enough to send his own son to die for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Because of what Jesus did for us, because of the pain, the suffering, the shame that he went through, we are made whole, we are healed, we are forgiven. We no longer have to make a sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness. We no longer have to do anything, because Jesus gives it to us freely, because we're asked to trust, to obey, to believe in him, to have faith. And that faith sets us free. And we partake of the Lord's Supper weekly to remember that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We take of that Lord's Supper to remember everything that he went through. And we're asked to make sure that we do it in such a way that we're doing it for the right reasons. We're doing it in the right way. Why? Because it's not supposed to be just, oh yeah, here's just something fun that we do. Or here's a meal, a celebration that we have, that we come together and we bring pies and pizza and fried chicken to. It's supposed to have a significance to us. And it's supposed to be done in a particular way. I know of a church in California that years ago said, you know what we'll bring to the Lord's Supper today? We'll bring hamburgers, McDonald's hamburgers, and Coke. And they said, that's what we'll use for the Lord's Supper today. That's not what God asked you to do. I don't know what vine Coke comes from, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't come from a vine. But when you go above what are you saying? What are you saying if you're going above that and saying, well, we're going to use these two emblems, even though God did not ask us to. You're saying that it doesn't have the meaning that it should. You're saying that this isn't for remembering the Lord's death on the cross. This is for something else. We remember his death by taking the Lord's Supper. But along with that, we also need to remember the events that take place after his death, because those have significance too. We remember his burial. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through 66, it says, "Then, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary was sitting opposite the grave." Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders to the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. What they did is they most likely tied ropes and they sealed it tight so it cannot be broken besides anybody who has sealed the tomb themselves. And they made preparations. Why? Because they know what he said. Jesus did not hide the fact that he said, "In 3 days I will rise again." And they didn't want anybody to come and be able to steal the body and say, "Oh, look, yeah, he fulfilled what he said he was going to do. He was risen from the dead." And they say the last temptation or deception will be worse than the first. Why? Because now he's proven what he said is true. And so they make preparations to make sure that nothing can happen. In no way can someone try to deceive the people. And they sealed the tomb and put guards around it day and night. In Isaiah 53, verse 8 and 9, it says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there deceit in his mouth." Why is it important to remember his burial? Because in order after he died, he was buried. We have to remember that he was separated from us, that he was removed from us. He was not on the earth. He was dead. He was removed from the land of the living. As he told the thief, he says, "You'll be with me in paradise." He was in paradise for a time. And Peter makes this point when he talks about Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And one thing he says is he says he was risen from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27 through 29, he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Peter quotes David when he's saying here. David wrote these words. He says, "You're not going to abandon me to Hades, nor will you let your Holy One undergo decay." And Peter's point here is David's not talking about himself. David's talking about the one that is to come, and that's Jesus. And although Jesus died and was buried, he's not going to be abandoned there. He's not going to be left there. He's also not going to undergo decay. And Peter's last point here is we can go to David's tomb. We know where it is. We know where he was buried. We know that he is still there. We can go there and we can see it. And that's proof that David wasn't talking about himself, that he was talking about somebody that is to come. And the grave did not hold Jesus. He was buried. He stayed there for 3 days. But he was not left there. His body did not undergo decay. Instead, he was raised. But for us, we remember in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." When we are baptized, it's not just a bath, or it's not just a quick plunge in the water. It signifies the burial of our old lives, of the lives that we lead, that we're in sin. And it's showing that when we're plunged into that water, that we're buried with us, that our old lives are buried, that our sin is buried with Jesus. And when we emerge from the water, we come out new, a new creation. But this is what's important, is Jesus was buried, but that is not where it ends. Jesus wasn't left there. And we have so much, it's so important for us to recognize that he wasn't left there, that he was raised, that he lived, that he walked among us for another certain amount of time before he ascended up into heaven once again. And we need to remember his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 8, it talks about that he was buried. And it says that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Why is this significant? Why is this important to realize how many people Jesus appeared to? Under Old Testament law, in order for something to be true, when somebody comes to court and is defending their position, they have to bring at least two witnesses with them. Jesus has two witnesses, plus at least 498. Jesus has more than enough witnesses to his being raised from the dead to prove that it actually happened. And Paul writes this to the church of Corinth, telling them, we know, we have no doubt in our mind that Jesus, he died, that he was buried, and then he was resurrected. There's no doubt in our minds. Why? Because because so many people saw him. And Paul even mentions at the end, I also saw him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Paul makes this point here that there's those that are around you that says nobody can be raised from the dead. There's no way that anybody can be raised from the dead. And he makes the point if that's true, then Christ can't be raised from the dead. And if that's true, then what are we all doing here? Why are we all gathering together? Why are we celebrating Jesus? Why are we talking about God? Because if Christ can't be raised from the dead, then our hope in our salvation is useless, is worthless, is vain. But instead, he says he was raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Just like Christ, we too will be raised from the dead. We too will be raised. And that's our hope. Christ died on that cross for us to take away our sins. He was buried because of what we did. If we were perfect, if we were flawless, if we had no sin in our lives, then there was no need for Christ to go to the cross. But guess what? We are all flawed. We all make mistakes. We all sin in different ways. And sometimes in the same way. But because of that sin, Christ went to the cross. And he paid the price for our sins. And he was buried because of our sins. But he gives us hope in reminding us that we too will be raised. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The angel comes, an earthquake occurs, the stone is rolled away. That seal that they put in place, that those guards that they put to stand there day and night to protect the tomb so that nobody can come in and can take away the body of Jesus, was thwarted by God himself, who sent that angel to roll away the stone, to break the seal, to scare the guards. And even the guards, they'll run to the Jewish leaders and they'll say, "What has happened?" And what will the Jewish leaders say? They say, "Well, keep your mouth shut. We'll pay you. Say that his disciples came and stole him in the middle of the night." Why is that significant? Because those guards were facing death for not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they were trying to cover, the Jewish leaders were trying to cover up what had taken place. But Jesus, he raises from the dead, he goes out, and then he finds the women as they're running with joy and fear back to the disciples to report what has happened. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go tell them to meet us, to meet me in Galilee." And these are just the first of those who have seen him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We remember the sacrifice, but we also remember the resurrection of Christ so that we can have hope. Paul's point in Corinthians is, well, if he didn't raise, we don't have any hope. But the reality is that he did. And there's witnesses to back up that claim. Those witnesses have since died. But we have witness in God's word. We can look at those witnesses. We can look at the words that they wrote. And John will mention that everything that we have seen, everything that we have heard, including the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we tell you now in God, and that is in God's word. So we don't have to have the witnesses here. Why? Because the witnesses have been written down for us to know what has happened. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." We have hope in Jesus. We have hope that we will be raised from the dead, that one day we will be with God for all eternity. And we are to remember that, not based on something that we did, but based on what Christ did for us. And we do that when we take the Lord's Supper and we use it as a memorial. Just as we remember tomorrow as we're celebrating Memorial Day, and everybody celebrates it differently. Some people, it's just a day to get together and to have a barbecue or a fire or have games and fun with friends. Others who were there when they lost their loved one, that were there serving with their friend that died, they may go visit the grave. There's volunteers that are both military and non-military that go out and they lay flags at all the headstones in military cemeteries. Thank you. I wanted to say graveyard, but I knew that wasn't the best. They'll lay flags there. Why? To remember their loved ones. Remember the ones that served. Remember the ones that died. Every week we take of this memorial so that we remember every single week what we just discussed. So that we don't forget. So that we don't replace what Christ did for us for something that we did for God. So that we don't look at ourselves and say, wow, look how great I am. I'm so glad I have salvation. But we look at God and we look at Christ and we say, look what they did so that I can be saved. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20, it says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we take these emblems to remind us of what Christ did. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we learn when we're supposed to do it. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight. On the first day of the week, they gathered together. They were together. This was what they would normally do as the early church. And what would they do when they were gathered together? They would break bread, which is taking the Lord's Supper. And they would remember what Christ did. And there's a reason why we should be doing it on the first day of the week. To remind us through the rest of that week. Remind us through the ups and the downs that we all experience throughout the week. To refresh us. To remind us of that hope that's in us. So that when Monday comes and we're feeling miserable, because it's a Monday, we can remember the hope that's within us. And remember that the labor that we have, what we go through on earth, is temporary. And it will pass, and that we will be with Christ, with God, for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. This is our hope. This is what we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember. And we're supposed to remember our hope. That one day we will be called up, that we will be raised, that we will be able to be with God forever. And that is why we serve. That is why we do things. That's why we serve the church. That's why we serve the community. That's why we take care of those that are in need. We talked about this in our class this morning, that the first step is to have faith. The next step is to do something with that faith. And we were reminded every single week to partake of the Lord's Supper so that we can remember going forward. There's congregations today, there's churches today that take of the Lord's Supper once a month or once a quarter or once a year. But that's not what God asked us to do. He asked us to, when we gather together on the first day of the week, that's when we're supposed to do it. Why? To remember Him, to remember the Lord's death until He comes. And why? Because we're human. We forget very quickly and very easily. And we see what happens in the Old Testament when they're ordered, they're asked to just do the occasional celebration. How quickly they forgot. So I encourage you, reflect on this. Reflect on what we just partook. Why we partook it. Why we took it. Why we took time out of our day to come together and to eat a quick little piece of unleavened bread and drink a little cup of juice from grapes. Why did we do that? Why does it seem so little? And yet it is huge. Why? Because it has huge meaning and importance behind it. So reflect on that this week. Reflect on the suffering that Christ went through. And reflect on the hope that is within us because of that suffering. And now I ask, if you're ready to be baptized, if you're ready to become a Christian, and you're ready to have your sins washed away and emerge from that burial as a new being, completely clean. If you're ready for that today, or if you have anything else that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing, "There's a Great Day Coming."